I read a story recently about a lady going through a store, and she saw a father shopping. He was there with his very grumpy, tired 2-year-old son in the shopping cart as he was going through the grocery store. And the dad was just going through with the grumpy child going, "Be patient, Billy. Just hang in there, Billy. You can handle this, Billy. It's all right, Billy. Come on, Billy. You can do this." And this lady saw him doing that, and she said, "I don't mean to interrupt your shopping, but I just wanted to tell you how wonderfully and lovingly patient I see you being with little Billy." And he said, "Well, actually, ma'am, my son's name is Patrick. My name is Billy." Today, we pause to salute the dads of the past and present who worked hard to get those little pear-shaped individuals to become members of society with marketable skills and useful senses of humor. Dad jokes are part of that. I'm going to refrain from those. However, I did hear a story about a dad who, with his son, went into the rental place. They needed to cut down some trees, and so they were there to look for a saw that would be good for cutting down trees on their house. And they were going over looking at what they had, and the manager came out and asked them what they planned to do, and the dad said, "Well, we're going to cut down about 15 or so medium-sized trees on our property." And the manager said, "I got what you need." And he came out with a 22-inch Husqvarna chainsaw. He said, "This will do the job." He said, "This will do it." He said, "How many trees could this cut down in a day?" And the manager said, "Oh, this thing could cut down a few dozen trees in a day if you really put it to work." He said, "All right, we'll take it." So they left with it. They came back the next day. And the guy was looking for the manager, and he said, "You know, that saw just didn't work at all." He said, "How many trees did you get down?" He said, "We only got three trees cut by the end of the day." Manager said, "Well, I need to take a look at that. Let's get it out." And they got the saw. They took it outside. The manager set it down on the pavement. He primed it a little bit. He pulled the starter cord, and he pulled his mic right off. Wow, that was untimely. He pulled the starter cord. It roared to life. And the dad goes, "What's that noise?" All right. The point of this story is that too often, we are just trying to do things on our own power rather than ask God. When God has said, just ask, how silly of us, isn't it? Okay, we talked about that a little bit last week. But what about the times that you do ask, the times that you do take things to God, and it seems like it still doesn't work out the way that you want it to? It doesn't work. And I use that word hesitantly. There was a time during Jesus' ministry when it didn't seem like it worked like it should for his followers. And I want to look at that this morning. It's in Mark chapter 9. If you get your Bibles, please open those up to Mark chapter 9. And we're going to take a look at a story here. We are joining it actually in the middle of something that's going on. Jesus has gone up the Mount of Transfiguration. He has come back down. Verse 14, it says, "When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?' And someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able.'" Today being Father's Day, I'd like to consider together how this story is primarily about a father and his son, especially. Dads, we all could stand to learn from the mistakes and the triumphs of other dads, can't we? So much easier to learn from what somebody else has gone through. So this story helps us with that in a little bit. This is a story about a dad who tried. You don't have to think too hard to sympathize with him. He has this son who has for years been ruled by an evil spirit that attacks him and harms him. I've been in the hospital on a few occasions with parents when their very little child is having some procedure done. And it's hard. It's hard to sit by and see a little child having to go through things they don't understand and suffer. And that's in a situation where there are people there who are trying to help a child. So here's this dad. His son is being hurt by the power of Satan himself. He loves his son. He has enough faith to bring him to help from Jesus. Only Jesus isn't there. Instead, there are these nine other disciples, Jesus' followers. He and three of his disciples are up on the mountain for an overnight campout, okay? They're gone. These disciples, these nine, they'd handled demons before. If you back up to chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus is sending them out, and it says there, he gave them authority to cast out demons. Look at verse 13, chapter 6. They cast out many demons, it says, these nine. So this particular demon there robs the boy of speech, forces him to have convulsions. In a moment, we're going to read about how it throws him in fire, or throws him in water, trying to destroy him. So the disciples proceed to do what they have done many times before in their past experiences. They've done this. Step back, everyone. We're professionals. We've got this. But this time, something's wrong. They try. It doesn't work. That's pretty important to think about. This is the argument when Jesus and his inner circle of three come down off the mountain. The teachers of the law have seized the opportunity of embarrassment to make them look bad. There's a crowd. There's an argument. There's a scene. Enter Jesus. Remember last week we talked about how God took a man named Abraham and he promised something to him that by human means was impossible. We are looking at this morning another impossible situation. First of all, it's been impossible for this poor dad to help his son. This was out of his hands. For years, apparently, this boy had been going through this and he couldn't stop it. He somehow, though, gets the news about this prophet out of Galilee. Could he possibly help? Well, he's not there. Nine of his disciples are. The idea that maybe there's help available starts to show up. Suddenly, that potential seems to arrive, and then it disappears just as quickly because the ugly head of impossibility rises up again. No help. So what's the hindrance? You ever had situations like this? Things seem hopeless, but then there's good news. And then it seems like, hey, there's some help that might happen. And then bad news again. But then, hey, it might happen again. Good news. And then bad news again. Good news keeps getting struck down and struck down. You ever been there? What would keep you and what would keep this father from asking for the impossible the next time? I want to start at the beginning. Not just the beginning of this story, but the beginning, Genesis, and say this morning. Satan wants to destroy people and often succeeds. There's only one part of creation that bears the very image of God. There's only one part of creation that has an eternal aspect. And from the very beginning, Satan has focused his efforts at especially destroying mankind. In his war against God, that's how he will try to get to God. He tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. He tempted them to sin because he knew the moment that they did it, it would result in death for them. It did. Eve saw the fruit. She gave some to Adam. They both ate. Death entered the scene. From that moment forward, death has been a reality that every human faces. The next time we hear about Satan and his work to destroy mankind is not very far after that, when Cain murders his brother Abel. Another human destroyed, Satan scores again. This encounter in Mark that we're looking at here just reemphasizes what Satan's all about. It's senseless, but it's how he operates. A demon gets inside this boy, tries to destroy him. Just picture it. Family is all out on a walk, going somewhere, and they're passing by a stream, maybe getting on a bridge or something to get over it, and splash, they hear their son has jumped in. And they pull him out of the water, rigid and sputtering, unable to even think clearly. They're at home. A fire has been prepared to fix a meal for the day, and suddenly they turn around to see their son throwing himself on the fire. It's like he's not even there. And they pull him off and look at the damage that's been done, and there's going to be some more scars now. For them, it's a way of life, constantly watching, unable to rescue their speechless son. By the way, dads who are listening today to this, I just want to remind you that you're responsible for the well-being of your children. Not to put any pressure on you, but I want to put that pressure on you. You're responsible for that. They are counting on you. No one else is going to adequately take that place in your child's life that you as a father have been given by God. Think about that. And then think for a minute and see if this boy in this story sounds like anybody else you know. I went through and I thought, you know, he is Satan's victim. He is being torn and destroyed by Satan. He keeps up needing someone else's help. He isn't getting the help that he needs because someone else doesn't believe. Only Jesus can truly help him, and he looks dead until Jesus helps him up. That's all in the story. I just described every person outside of Jesus in the greater Rockford area. You know, there's some 75,000 plus people like that in our city. There are some 175,000 plus people like that in the greater Rockford area every day. That's the number of people somewhere around there who don't even claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. 175,000 plus people, and Satan is bent on destroying every one of them, just as surely as he was working to destroy this boy. Remember that about those people as you see them this week. Oh, they aren't throwing themselves in the water, or they aren't throwing themselves into the fire, most of them. Instead, some of them are throwing themselves into drugs. Some of them are throwing themselves into a mindless pursuit of money. Some are throwing themselves into pornography. Some into sex. Some into alcohol. Some into hopelessness. Thousands of people taking on destructive lifestyles that eat away at their bodies and their souls. And the image of God in which they were created begins to fade away. In subtle ways, Satan destroys them. Till one day, they die. And they're shut out of heaven forever. Satanic mission accomplished. Anybody else have a problem with that? Could you imagine being around that boy as he throws himself in the fire and just saying, "Oh, just let him go"? Could you imagine being around that boy as he throws himself in the water and just standing by and watching him drown? But do you accept along with me that every week you and I are locking eyes on people who are throwing themselves into the fires of hell? Satan wants to destroy those people. And he's doing it right in front of us. But like this father, we know there's help, don't we? Amen? We know there is help. Amen? Amen. That's the good news. We know it's there. There is a greater power. God tells us that the one who lives in us is greater than the one who is in the world. There is something that can be done. Just like those 9 disciples who had before cast out demons could have helped. But then there's another problem. Did you notice it? This dad says it. "So I asked your disciples to cast it out, they were not able. I wonder if sometimes the reason that we as kingdom people don't get more aggressive against the enemy, that we don't get more confrontive for the sake of other people who we know are being torn up by Satan, is that we're afraid we might end up like the nine disciples. We might try and it might not work. Or we did try and it didn't work. What was wrong? Get that from this story as well, that the ones who should have helped weren't depending on God's help. Look at verse 28. When he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." It's so strange that these disciples, who had cast out many demons before, would suddenly not be able to cast out this one. It's strange and embarrassing. So they asked Jesus privately. Do you notice something else strange too? Do you notice what's missing in their attempt to do this? Prayer. That's why Jesus says to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Somewhere in the middle of this, the disciples weren't talking to God about handling this situation. Somewhere along the way, they decided to do something besides pray to take on this problem, to help empower them. So I look at this story and I ask myself, self, I wonder how many times I enter into a situation where the whole thing really does depend on God and I completely act like it's all up to me. Helps me to ask questions like that before I get too judgmental of the disciples. I'm married to a person who can tell you that I will often not ask for help when I probably have reached the point where I should have. Jesus would warn the disciples later with these words in John chapter 15, verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." That's exactly what they were attempting to do. A spiritually significant work, while in the process of trying to do it, they weren't relying on God's help. It's not how they had done it before. The failure that we read about here in this story shows their lack of prayer. And that's why Jesus said what he did. I wonder how many churches, how many ministries, how many individuals have set out to go do some great task for God and then fail and then look back at how they didn't pray about it and go, "Oh, missed a step." One thing that the whole COVID pandemic has shined a light on is that no amount of past achievement can guarantee a currently good situation. We can't rest on our laurels without an even greater conscious choice to draw close to Jesus now. What was done in the church before isn't enough to carry us forward now. More than ever, we should be depending on God and praying like we need that help, shouldn't we? Because the moment that we cease to rely on God in the context of prayer is the moment that we have begun to die as a church body. The day that we begin to rely on past achievements instead of our present closeness with God is the day that we as a church body have ceased to add to the kingdom and instead have become consumers of what it was in the past. Think about it. The reason that the disciples failed to help that boy away from satanic power that was abusing him, that was destroying him, is that they ceased to rely on God. Jesus said what they needed was prayer. Church, what would Jesus say to the Central Christian Church family this morning when we look at what we're doing or not doing as a church? What would he say we need when it comes to helping the 175,000 plus hurting people among us and around us? There's another factor involved here. And I want to look at the whole story. Back in chapter 9 and verse 19, let's just read through this story, see the story again, and we'll get to this third point. He answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." They brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. He fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse. So that most of them said to him, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Park the truck and see this last point. Unbelief is at the root of failure. At the root of all the letdowns that people were experiencing that day, this is the biggest letdown, and it's experienced by Jesus. Look through his eyes and think about the way that Jesus was looking around and seeing the symptoms of unbelief all around him. First of all, there's the scribes, right? They're hostile. They don't believe in him. They are just looking for a way to create a scene, make an argument, embarrass him, whatever they can. There's a bunch of unbelief among them. And then there's this desperate father, a desperate man. He's trying to be a good dad. He's looking for help, but he admits when he says to Jesus, "Help my unbelief." And then there are embarrassed disciples who have fallen into some kind of self-reliance that leaves them weak. Instead of believing in the strength that Jesus had given to them, the authority that Jesus had given to them to deal with this in the right way, their lack of belief, we will see, also plays a role. It's like the one who believed in Jesus the most that day was the demon that he cast out of the boy. The rest were struggling with unbelief. Matthew chapter 17, we learn how Jesus told the disciples at this scene they were lacking faith. He tells them they couldn't cast out the demon because of their little faith. You see, their faith in him was low quality. Otherwise, they would have prayed. They would have been helped. Warren Wiersbe, in his book, Man of Integrity, says the people who jest about faith don't realize how big a part it plays in everyday affairs. It takes faith to get married because marriage vows are basically promises. It takes faith to send children off to school. It takes faith to get a prescription filled. It takes faith to eat in a restaurant, deposit money in a bank, sign a contract, drive on the highway, or get on an airplane or an elevator. Faith isn't some kind of religious experience for the elite. It's the glue that helps hold people's lives together. But remember, faith is only as good as its object. If we trust people, we get what people can do. If we trust money, we get what money can do. If we trust ourselves, we get what we can do. If we trust God, we get what God can do. And to that, I would add, when we pray, that's when we're seeking what God can do. Everything else we do is just seeking secondary help. I wonder. I wonder, would somebody looking in on our prayer lives conclude that we are unbelieving? Have we started like the nine disciples to just rely on our own ability, our own past achievements, our own reputation, our own titles, instead of God's call for his people to believe that they cannot move an inch forward without him? Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Someone said apparently they had taken for granted the power given them or had come to believe that it was inherent in themselves. So they no longer depended prayerfully on God for it. And their failure showed their lack of prayer. Where are we on this? Visiting preacher once told the struggling church known as the Brooklyn Tabernacle. It was a struggling church then. You can tell how popular a church is by the number of people who attend on Sunday morning. You can tell how popular the preacher is by the number of people who attend on Sunday nights. But you can tell how popular Jesus is to a church by the number of people who show up for midweek prayer services. You and I, we need a cure for lack of belief, don't we? For the sake of a world that's being torn and convulsed and destroyed, for the people that Satan has taken for his own, you and I, we need to be cured from the infectious unbelief that paralyzes us, that disables us from being the help that we could be to the people around us. By the way, dads that are listening again this morning, listen to this. You can't be the dad you need to be without a prayerful dependence on the Lord. You can't. Maybe you're creative. Maybe you're funny. Maybe you work hard. Maybe you love your children intensely and you are involved in their lives like you ought to be. Good. But you can't be the dad you need to be unless you're willing daily to turn to the Lord and to seek his help in this task that you took on when you took on the name dad. Don't act like you believe otherwise. Just realize how essential this is. And if you don't believe it, it won't happen. All right, so let me put some wheels on this real quick. Here are some steps that we can all take to overcome unbelief, all right? Here's the first one. Keep a record of how depending on God helps you. Do what the medical world does. This is what the medical world does. They study. They'll say, here are the things that worked. Here are the many things that didn't work. Here is the trend, and here's how to find cures. That's how they decide what helps and what doesn't help. Keep a record. All right? So, fill your life with the truth of God's faithfulness. Tell other people what God has done in your life. Look into other people's lives and see what he has done for others. Take notes. God blesses his faithful people. Keep a record, and that will help your unbelief. Think that would help? Here's a second idea. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ or word of God. Romans 10:17. All right? So fill your life with the word of God. Fill your life with the word of God. Fill your life with the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, and it does. What's one of the great essential ways to build up your faith? Fill your life with the word of God. That's one way to help us with our unbelief. Here's a third idea. I encourage you with me to make the same appeal that this father made. Lord, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Because we're all in a place where we can say those words. In other words, Lord, I want to wholeheartedly accept you. I do want to please you. I do want to be solid for the sake of others. Please help me when I struggle with my faith. Help me overcome my natural tendencies to be skeptical or to be selfish or to get discouraged. Please forgive my doubts and my weaknesses. Help me be a believer. Help me with my unbelief. I think that's a legitimate prayer for all of us. There's a load that's too big for you to carry on your own. It's the load of sin. And Jesus is right there. He is ready to help you with that load. But you need to ask. You need to ask him to carry it for you. Steve mentioned it earlier very well, that Jesus has already offered, that he has even prepared the way for that to be done before you realized it. And this morning, if you've never asked him before, you need him to carry it for you. I know as I look around the room, I'm looking at people who've accepted Christ, mostly. But I'm not sure about every person. I just know that it's the same for every one of us. Every person needs to make that decision. So if you're here this morning, you haven't accepted that. The terms are pretty simple. It's conditions. It's not something that you do that earns it for you. Jesus did the earning, but you need to step forward to accept it. That means if you believe in Jesus, you need to be willing to acknowledge who he is, that he's God's son. You need to be willing to say, all right, I'm done with the old way of life. I want to live for him and go the other direction. It's called repenting. You need to be baptized into him, where the scriptures say you're putting to death the old person and burying that old person so a new person begins a new life. If that's something that you haven't done this morning, we want you to make that choice. That's the agenda. That's what we want for you. We want you to come to the Lord and say, I need you to help me with this. In just a moment, our praise team is going to be coming up here and leading us in another song. We're going to be praying together. And this is the moment where I encourage you every week, take the things that we have just looked at in God's Word together. Decide what you're going to do about it. Talk to God where you're standing right now. And decide what you're going to do with his word. Let's stand up together. Let's pray. Father, thank you that before we even realized it, you made preparations for us to be right with you. Thank you, Father, for the story of a man, a father, a dad, who loved his son, who was seeking help for him, and who very openly and honestly expressed his desire to have his faith strengthened. Father, each one of us could rightly say those words, and we stand here this morning to say, we want to believe. Help us when we struggle with unbelief. Help us to move forward. Lord, not to depend on ourselves for the strength that you've told us we need, especially not to depend on ourselves to be good enough as we stand before you. Thank you that we have the promise of life through Jesus. And Lord, I pray today that would be secure for every person here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.